Let's go to Acts chapter 27. I did say something wrong this morning. I need to correct that. Brother Brian brought it to my attention. In verse 37, the Bible says, "And we were in all in the ship 216 souls." There was actually 276 people on the ship. I had 280 in my notes, but I looked down, and sometimes I'm like a deer in headlights, I think, when I get up and I just saw the 200, but so I left off on my notes and said what I thought the Bible was saying, but I was wrong there. That's a pretty good sized boat. And then they throwed the wheat overboard a little later, so they had cargo on top of all that. So it's a pretty good sized ship. Let me pray real quick, and then we'll just try to bring you a few little thoughts, and I'll be through tonight. Father, in Jesus' name, I come to you this evening. Lord, I thank you for each testimony. I thank you, Lord, for each praise that was voiced. And I ask, Father, if you would, I pray, Father, you bless each one that took part. Now, Father, we're going to try to look in your word for a little while. And I ask you to help us. Oh, Father, I ask you to look down upon us and give me clarity of thought. And Father, let me say something that'll be a help to your people. I'd ask you, if you could, just to preach through me and say through me what you want your people to hear. And then, Father, I pray, if I'm not a worthy vessel, if I'm unworthy, if I'm a vessel of dishonor, I pray you forgive me for any unconfessed sin. Forgive me and help me. Help us, Father, all to be Christ-like. We'll praise you and thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen and amen. Well, I'm probably going to come back and say a few of the same things this evening. Every time I look at a text, I generally ask myself this. Well, Mike's raising the microphone on me. Let me turn this on. Are we going now, Brother Mike? Every time I look at a text or take a passage of the Word of God, one of the questions I always ask myself is this: why is this passage in the Word of God? And I think the passage we're looking at now is to teach us some truths about difficult days that come into our life, maybe why they occur. And when they do occur, maybe the responses that the magnitude that the response we take can have in those difficult days. And so you can wrestle that around and come up with a lot of things. But I want to pick up, I want to go back and pick up in verse number 13. Where they decided and made the decision to depart. In verse 13 of chapter 27, I know I've already said a few things about this, but I want to go just a little farther with it. "And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete." Now, in this text, we see Julius and maybe the owner of the boat, the master and owner of the boat, maybe had a big part in that as well. But we see that they had a false supposition. They supposed that they had obtained their purpose, but they had not. And the reason they thought they had obtained their purpose, they are basing their decision on the visual, on the eye gate. And we have to be so careful as we make spiritual decisions that we do not base the decisions we make on the eye gate. Circumstances come and go. They come and go. But can I just say that circumstances are sometimes good, sometimes bad, sometimes up, sometimes down. But the Word of God stays the same. The Word of God stays the same. Feelings do the same thing. Sometimes you feel good, sometimes you feel bad. The fact of the matter is, in my life, in my young life, I always feel saved now. But in my young life, there were days I felt saved, and there's days I didn't feel saved, but I was saved. You know why? Caleb hit the nail on the head. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Because the Word of God tells me I'm saved. If I could say that. But here's what I want to ask you. How is it we make godly decisions and make right decisions? Every one of us make decisions on a regular basis. How is it? Do we base it on feelings? Do we base it on what we see with the visual eye? Sometimes we do, and sometimes that's right. You might look at your child, mama, you might look at your child, and that look lets you know that child is sick. And sometimes the visual is right, but can I say sometimes the visual is wrong? And a lot of times in the spiritual realm, many times the visual is wrong. So how do we do that? And we could go back to preaching that we've heard in days gone by, and it's a very simple truth. Number one, if we're going to make the right decisions, there's some things we need to consider. What is the Holy Spirit saying to us? What is the Holy Spirit saying to us? Now, here's the thing. Many times we're not sure if the Holy Spirit's speaking to us or if it's some other voice speaking to us. I'm talking about to your heart. I'm not talking about something you hear verbally. God doesn't speak to us verbally. That ain't how He operates today. He speaks to us through His Word, and the Holy Spirit will speak in our hearts from time to time. And so the first thing, if we're going to make right decisions, we have to ask ourselves, what is the Holy Spirit saying? And then secondly, we have to be sure that it's not just our conscience or not just something we want to do, that our flesh is not getting in the way, but it truly is the Holy Spirit speaking to us. So the first thing I think as we make decisions, we ask ourselves, what does the Holy Spirit say? And then secondly, we look at the situation that we're in. And here's the example that's been used in this church in years gone by. Let's say you're a preacher and you think God wants you to preach meetings, preach evangelistic meetings, go here and our preaching meeting. You think that's the will of God for your life. But over 5 or 10 years, nobody ever calls you for a meeting. And you think that's what God wants, but the situation just doesn't work out. It just doesn't work out. Situationally speaking. And so it may be if the situation doesn't somewhere down the road, I always thought we ought to have a Christian school. From the very day I first come to this church, I thought this church needed a Christian school. But the fact of the matter is, the Bible teaches the wives to be the keeper at home. I know every woman cannot stay home. Many are the only income earner of the home, and they have no choice. I understand that. And some, they just live a lifestyle that requires two incomes. And I know that some can't do that, but it's hard to have a Christian school when you believe the woman's to be a keeper at home, and you're almost being hypocritical. Now, I don't know how to get around that, but I've always thought that. But here's the point I'm trying to make. What I thought doesn't line up with the Word of God. Now, had I had somebody come in here and say, "Preacher, I'm single, I'm probably never going to marry, and I'm talking about a male, or really a female for that part, for me anyways, and I feel like that's what God's called me to do," then I'd probably try to start some kind of Christian school. But see, the situation and the scriptures have never lined up with what's in my heart. Are y'all following what I'm saying? Sometimes we get things in our heart, and good things, but it's not the will of God. I'm reminded King David was the one that wanted to build the temple. He wanted to build the temple. And when you're young, you think what's in your heart's what God wants. And sometimes it is. If you're close enough to God, maybe that's right. But it is not a guarantee. But here's what I want to say. When the situation or the circumstances, and when you're the Holy Spirit, if you're convinced, the Holy Spirit's speaking to you, and if it lines up with the scriptures, there's a good chance you're on track. There's a good chance you're on track. And so I wanted to say that to you. Here is Julius, and he does not have the Word of God. I think what Paul said really was a message from God. And I do not think he had the Word of God behind his decision. He had circumstances behind that. He certainly didn't have the Holy Spirit behind his decision. And so he should have realized things were not like they ought to. Things were not. He did not have enough agreement for him to have move forward. And so just remember those little truths as you try to find the will of God for your life, especially you young people. And be sure you're hearing from the Holy Spirit. Sometimes you can talk yourself into things and you can get in a mess. So remember that. And so now here's what we said. There, when Julius decided to ignore the man of God and God's message and ignore what Paul had to say, there were things that began to happen in his life. Didn't happen immediately, but in a short while later, they began to happen. Number one, a storm arose in his life. I want you to look in Psalm 107. I did not take time to read this morning, but this, I think it'll be a help to you. Now, see, here's what a lot of people do. Julius heard the Word of God. He heard God's message from God's man, but he did not let it change his life. He didn't let it change his thinking, his logic, or his reasoning. And can I say, I could preach the greatest messages that's ever been preached, but if you do not allow the Word of God to change your life, it's a vain effort. Vain effort. Now here's the whole thing. Well, we'll get there in a little bit. When Paul got to Rome and preached to the Jews and they rejected his message, guess what he did? He turned to the Gentiles. Can I tell you what teaching and preaching, who it's geared for? Those who will receive it and make it part of their life. And you've got to do that. And it goes against the flesh. You have your plans. You have your little program. You have your little life, your nest feathered, and it's a pretty good life. You're getting by and everything's going good. And then God says, "Here's what I want." And if you don't let the Word of God change you, you're wasting your time. You're wasting your time. Well, in Psalm 107 and verse 23, I want you to read with me and just see what the Word of God says. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind. Is that what your Bible says? He commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. Notice verse 29. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet, so he bringeth them unto their desired haven. And I read that to you so you could contemplate or think on this or decide for yourself. But I'm convinced this storm may have been from the Lord. He may have brought this storm in their life to change or modify or do a work that would not have been done or accomplished any other way. I'm thinking about the Philippian jailer. Had he not reached the point of suicide, he may not have never been saved. Sometimes God takes troubled circumstances to bring people where they need to be. And it's God that's doing that. You may be going through a hard time right now, and I know some of you are because I know a little bit about your life. But the fact of the matter is this: God may be working and molding and shaping you into what he wants you to be. Because he takes troubles and he takes storms. The next time Paul spoke, you can look in the text, Julius listened. The next time he said, unless these men stay in the ship, we're not all going to be saved. And he's talking about that little boat that they let down to take care of the business that they had. They, under pretense, were going to escape or flee the boat. And Paul said to Julius, unless they stay in the boat, not all going to be saved. Guess what Julius did? He didn't consult the captain. He didn't talk to the owner of the boat. He didn't listen to what the majority had to say. When the man of God gave him the message, he cut the ropes and let the boat fall. Amen. You see, this storm had already changed Julius from what he was to be a better man, to listen to the man of God. And that's how God works sometimes. You say, that's harsh. It may be harsh, but the fact of the matter is many of God's people can't hear any other way. They can't. He'll try to talk to them. He'll try to speak to them out of the Word of God. And what will eventually have to happen, God won't give up on you, by the way. He's not going to give up on you. You disobey, but can I tell you, God's still going to work on you. And he does it through storms sometimes. Now, I'm not saying that every one of you that has problems, it's because of that. I already told you this morning there's two storms that was just storms of faith, if you'll allow me to say it that way. Just part of being they were in total obedience to the Lord when those storms came in their life. And that may be where you're at. But the point I'm trying to make to you is that a storm arose in their life, and I think the Lord had a hand in it. And the purpose of this was to adjust Julius's attitude toward the man of God. And so we see that the storm came in the life. And then number two, I said this morning, he got ahead of God. And that's something so easy to do. Julius was sincere. He was a man of action. He wanted it done first thing yesterday morning. That's the type guy I see Julius to be. You're always behind with Julius. Should have been done yesterday instead of today, no matter what. I just got that. I think a centurion who's over 100 men in the harsh Roman army would have to have that mindset. And so here he is. He wants to go as far as he can go. Every day I want to make as much progress as I can. And my, that's a good attitude in a lot of ways. But the fact of the matter is, and you listen to me, you can get ahead of God. You can lead your children a false profession before God deals with them, and you've got them in a mess. That's right. You can get ahead of God. You better try to walk hand in hand with the Lord. And at the very best, it's hard to. At the very best, it's hard sometimes to know whether to go forward or wait on God or take a matter into your own hand. But you better try to walk with God and not get ahead of Him. That's how it is. And I think Julius got ahead of God. And I said this also this morning. You can't shortcut God. You can't shortcut God. I remember a preacher here, and he said he was an old preacher, preached a long time. He said that these young preachers come up to him and said, how can I preach like a 25-year veteran preacher? Y'all heard it. You remember it. You know what he said. Here's what he said. Preach 25 years. There's no shortcut. There's no shortcut in this thing, don't you see? You can't get ahead of God. And then he endangered the lives. I said 200 souls this morning. It's 276 souls. And here's what I think we ought to ask ourselves. Are we endangering the souls that are part of our life? That's a fair question, isn't it? Are you endangering those that rub elbows with you day to day? Week after week, month after month? Are you making decisions that are contrary to God? And when you do that, you're endangering those around you? Is that not something for us to think about? You reckon any of us has caused people to go to hell? Oh, that's a harsh statement, isn't it? But did you know there's people in hell who are there because of Christian people treating them in a way that turned them against Christianity? That ought to sober us up a little bit. Are you endangering, spiritually speaking, are you endangering any lives that you have a part in their life? And I said enough on that this morning. I don't want to say that. I don't want to belabor that point. But then I want to say he lost control. And people who turn their back on God, they have no direction. Who's going to direct your life? The Word of God doesn't. Amen. I'm going to tell you what's going to direct your life. The winds of life. However the winds of life are blowing, that's how your boat's going to travel. If the pressure's on this way, you're going to go that way. If the pressure's pushing you that way, you're going to go that way. That's why we need the Word of God to guide us and direct us and order our lives. You don't know what to do if you don't have the Word of God, or if you've forsaken it. You don't know what to do. I've said this to you multiple times. I could be convinced that sodomy was an alternate lifestyle were it not for the Word of God. That people are born that way were it not for the Word of God. But you know what the Word of God says? It says it's a sin. So now I know, no matter what the scientists say, no matter what the biologists say, or the doctors, or the psychologists, I know sodomy's a sin. The reason I know that, the Bible says that. My, that ain't those kind of truths anchor my soul, and I know where I stand, you see. And that's what we want to do, isn't it? Don't we want to just line up with the Bible? I mean, if the Bible says do it, we want to do it. If the Bible says don't do it, we ought not. We ought to want to avoid it. We're not living that world. Do you want to do that? Are you there? Have you lost control and you really don't know up from down? You don't know what you ought to be doing, which direction you ought to be going in? You know why I know we ought to be in church every time the church doors open? Because the Bible teaches us that. Biblical truth. I mean, if the Bible, it's like the children of Israel, when the clouds settled down, said, here's where I want you to camp. You know what they did? They camped. And as long as the cloud stayed there, they stayed right there. The cloud gets up and moves. Guess what they do? They get up and move. Here's what I want to do. Whichever way God's leading, going, I want to go with God, don't you say, for my life. I want to, that is called spiritual direction. And we get that from the Word of God. And so he lost. When you fail to listen to God's message from the man of God, you lose direction. You got to figure out who you're going to listen to. Which wind you're going to let blow your boat this way or that way or maybe both ways. And so Julius lost control and he lost the certainty of his destination. If you don't know anything about your direction, you don't know where you're going to end up. Young folk, if you're not going to listen to the Word of God, you're going to lose direction in life. And there ain't no telling where you'll end up. Now, I'm telling that right. And it may sound like I'm trying to be mean, but I'm just trying to help you. There's a lot of tragic lives out there that could have been salvaged had some man of God had enough backbone to stand up and say, thus saith the Word of God. Your lives are in the balances, young people. You're going to let the Word of God shape your life. You're going to go with what the majority says, what the experts say. I'm going to tell you, if you go with the experts, if you go with the majority, you do not know where your destination's going to end up there. That's right. That's how it is. And then we said this, Jesus' decision brought heartache and fear and anxiety and hopelessness on those around him. And here's the most amazing thing. It was one little decision about a half a day's journey. And it seemed to me, in the flesh, I would have said it's a no-brainer. You've traveled 600-700 miles, however many miles they'd already traveled. They'd traveled all them miles and it'd been difficult, but they'd got through it. Now they just want to go a little bit farther. And sometimes little decisions have great consequences. Now, that's what I tried to say this morning, and I don't know that I said that very well. But then let's go back to our text, and let me give just a couple of things, and I'll be through tonight. What do you do when you have messed up? What do you do when you have rejected the Word of God? And the message that God sent to you, and you're in a mess, your life's in a mess, what's the answer for it? Well, the first thing is in Acts 27, verse 17, the Bible says they ran under, verse 16, and running under a certain island which is called Claudia. If you look at your map, just a little dot down below the fire havens, a little dot, not far at all, and running under a certain island which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship. And so the first thing we see, you need to strengthen your life and straighten your life up as best you can. Now, they wasn't in a dry dock somewhere where they could pull it up and nail it and do. They tell me, this is just what the writers say, that they would wrap ropes around that, cables around that boat, and just try to hold that thing together with cables. And that would keep it from flying apart. Now, I don't know. That's not Bible. That's just what the commentators say. But I do know this. Some way they undergirded that ship as best they could and with helps so they could continue on. Now here's what I'm saying. When you're in a storm, you need to strengthen your life spiritually the best you can. You need to read your Bible. You need to pray. You need to stay in church. You need to associate yourself with godly people and godly companions. And what that'll do, it may not get you out of the storm, but it'll strengthen you and help you go on a little ways, don't you see? So the first thing you need to do is strengthen your life the best you can. You may not be able to do it number one or first class or exactly like you'd want to, but you do it the best you can. You see what I'm saying? You just under the circumstances, do the best you can with it. But then I want you to notice what else verse 17 says, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, strike sail, and so we're driven. Now the second thing, after you've done all you can to strengthen, I could take you to Revelation 3:2 to the church at Sardis, and I've forgotten how it says it, but it says something like that, strengthen the things which remain lest they die. And that's what I'm talking about. Strengthen the spiritual things in your life. But then number two, they feared a future calamity, a future danger. Now, when you get in a storm and life is out of control, there are new dangers that arise in your life. There's things that come up that, let's say you've done something and you're in a financial storm. Can I tell you, if you're not careful, that financial storm will become a marital storm. It will put pressure on the home. And so what wasn't a problem, what has become a problem, this storm that's coming to your life, it creates more dangers, don't you see? And you have to anticipate that. Now let me ask you this. What's the devil going to use to split your home up? What's the devil going to use to drive your children away from God? You never think about the future attack of the devil on your life and on your home? They're not in the quicksand, but they're fearing lest they get in the quicksand. They're looking ahead and saying, hey, there's a danger down the road. Hey, can I tell you a danger with these children playing music? That they turn to the world and use their talent for the world. That's great danger. Many of those rock and roll and country singers learn how to play and sing in church. And they took their talent to the world. That's a danger. If your child plays music, that's a danger you ought to have in your mind. Well, that's right, isn't it? You know that's right. See, sometimes we have to look ahead and anticipate what could. I ask myself a lot of times, what's the devil going to use to destroy this church? I'll tell you one thing he'll use. I'm fearful of it. And as a church grows, it becomes a greater risk, and that is compromise. That's just one little example. You can put in, probably all think of examples. You need to evaluate the future spiritual dangers that might come your way as a result of a storm in your life. You need to do that. And then if you would notice in verse 18, I'm going to quit right here in just a half a second, in a minute or two. And we being exceedingly tossed with the tempest, the next day, they lightened the ship. Verse 19, in the third day, we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. Verse 38 says this, and when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. And can I tell you, I'm going to look for a little saying I wrote down some time back. You know what would help us when we're in spiritual danger? Get rid of the unnecessary out of our lives. I wrote this down. I've forgotten where I got it. It said, the mind and life need to be freed from the disorder of the unnecessary. That's a pretty good statement. You need to be free. We've all got things in our life that's really not necessary, and we'd be better off to push them overboard. It's slowing us down. Really, it's the weights of Hebrew 12, what it is. It's hindering us. They pushed all that stuff over so that boat could make it through, don't you see? You may have some things that need to go in your life. Just how it is. You need to get rid of the unnecessary. If we're going to survive the storm, strengthen your life with spiritual helps. Evaluate future dangers. Get rid of the unnecessary. And notice verse 21, 22. Well, let's go to verse. I think it's more prevalent than the one I mentioned. Verse 31 and 32. Paul said to the centurion, to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. Here's what I say. If you're going to get through, if you're in a storm, you want to get through, you better start listening to God's message as the man of God brings it to you. That's four little things that we all do that help us through the storm. It'd help us. Are you in a storm? I don't know. I know some of you's got some perils and some heartaches in your life, and it doesn't seem to want to go away. I don't know. But I do know this. I know we can escape the storm. When Paul was down praying, I'm not sure he's praying for himself. He knew he was going to Rome. Go back to chapter 23 or 24. Paul told him, fear not. You've got to go to... God told him, fear not. You've got to go to Rome. Let's see if I can... Yeah, I can look it up for you if you want to see it, but it's in there. I'm not going to take time to look it up while I'm up here. Paul knew he was going to Rome, but I notice what he said. Sirs, you should have, verse 22, and now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. I believe he's praying for the other men. I'm sure he was a little fearful, a little frightful. Maybe his faith wavered a little. But I think Paul was spiritual enough to know he's going to Rome. He's praying for those men's safety. Here's what I'm saying. Let me give you this verse and we'll be through. Verse 44, chapter 27. And the rest, some on boards, some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped, and here's our word, all safe to land. Everybody escaped. Now them sailors, they's going to have their own plan of salvation. They's going to get in the boat and escape. If you're going to escape, you're going to have to go with God's plan. It's the only way. And God said, you got to stay in the boat. And they all escaped. Listen, we can survive the storms. Let me encourage you. Whatever you're going through, God's able to help us through. And He will help us. Let's bow our heads this evening. I'm through. Somebody just a verse on the piano. Maybe you need to pray. Nothing to do with the message. Nothing at all. But you just need to pray. If so, why don't you obey the Spirit of God this evening?